Psalm chapter 13, and to get us started, I'm going to read just the first two verses of the psalm. Psalm chapter 13, verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? In my discussions with Brother Paul Reed last week, there was a phrase that came up which sparked my interest. It's the phrase, "How long, O Lord?" 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I shared with you some of the thoughts and feelings that I have had over my tenure as the pastor of Shepherdsville Baptist Church, and how it has been extremely difficult at times due to the lack of growth in our assembly. And while growth is not necessarily our responsibility, nor is it always an indication of God's blessing, it is both a desire of mine and I believe a necessity if this work is to exist long term. And so in my message a couple of weeks ago, I referenced Proverbs 13:12, which says, "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick." I have come to understand the truth of this passage in more than just an intellectual manner. I have come to understand it experientially. And I have found myself at times asking God the question, how long? How long must we win souls, or at least go soul winning until souls are saved? How long must we serve before members are added to this local church? How long must we continue to teach and to preach the Word of God until wayward saints return to the Lord? How long, O Lord? And perhaps you at different times in your life have asked yourself that same question. How long, O Lord? If you have, you are not the only child of God to have ever uttered these words. In the book of Psalms, there are over a dozen references to the psalmist asking the same question. How long? And I want us to explore some of these passages this morning in an effort to find help for our ministry and our possible state of mind. But first, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message. Lord, we are grateful again to be gathered together this morning. We are grateful that we have your word to help us through whatever it is that we may face in this life. And Lord, undoubtedly you have given us the book of Psalms to help us through many of the emotional things that we face in our lives. And Lord, as we look this morning at some of the feelings and thoughts and words of believers of old, may we find help for our ministry, and may we find help for our lives. So bless as this message goes forth. Use me, I pray, to help and to encourage your people. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Again, the title of the message is, How Long, O Lord? I went through the book of Psalms and looked at all of the references to this question, how long? And as I looked at each of the references, I tried to discover three things in each passage. What was the psalmist waiting for? How long had he been waiting? And thirdly, did his help ever come? Now, I did discover as I began to study these passages and prepare for this message that I was undertaking something that really requires much more attention. And it's going to be very difficult to reference each of the psalms that ask this question, how long, this morning. But I'll just kind of begin and we'll see where this message leads us. And And so let's start in Psalm chapter 6, which is the first reference to this phrase and this question, how long? You'll notice in verse number 3, it says, "My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long?" Here we have the first of what is called the penitential psalms, the psalms of penance, psalms of remorse, you might say, or psalms of repentance, the first of which. Psalm chapter 51 is one that's very familiar to us and most of us would probably recognize because it is the psalm in which David repents of his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah the Hittite. It would be considered a penitential psalm, a psalm of penance. But this is the first such psalm found in this book. And if you look at the other verses, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thine hot displeasure." Again, as you just focus on that particular verse, you get the impression that the psalmist may have done something recently to warrant God's judgment. He recognizes that that's what he is deserving of. Now, it may just be that he recognizes that in the same sense that each and every one of us do. You know, it might not be that we sin this morning and therefore deserve the judgment of God, but as we look at our lives as a whole, we recognize the fact that we're sinners and we're deserving of God's judgment. But you do get the impression from this psalm that perhaps he's speaking out of a more immediate circumstance. Maybe there's something that he has done that does indeed warrant God's wrath, God's judgment, God's chastening. And for that reason, he cries in verse number 2, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." You know, it's interesting how oftentimes the spiritual battles that we're facing affect us physically. And the two appear to be connected in this psalm. He talks about his bones being vexed. They're troubled. And they seem to be troubled as a result of his spiritual anxieties. Verse number 3, the first words are "my soul." So again, the last phrase of verse number 2 include the words "my bones." But verse 3 begins with "my soul," talking about his innermost being, his emotional state, his spiritual state. He's bothered physically, probably again because of his spiritual anxieties. And so what does he cry out to the Lord? How long? How long are my bones going to be vexed? How long is my soul going to be distressed? He says in verse 4, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul." Again, seeming to indicate that his fellowship with the Lord either had been broken or he just doesn't feel the presence of God. Now again, I don't want to overestimate feelings. They're not something good to follow. Sometimes we don't feel close to the Lord, and it's not necessarily because of our sin, although if we are sinning and living in sin, you can't expect God to be close to you or to feel close to you because your fellowship and your intimacy with Him has been broken.
Right.
And it's not until you repent that you have the opportunity to restore that sweet fellowship. But even Job, though he had done nothing wrong, when he found himself in the midst of trials, it felt to him like God was a million miles away. And that's why he exclaimed, "Oh, that I might know where to find God." Because God seemed so distant to him. But again, it wasn't because God was far away. It wasn't because his fellowship with God was broken. It was simply because his trials were hiding, concealing the face of God. He was so overcome with those troubles that he couldn't feel or see, in a sense, God's presence. And so the psalmist says here, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. He has this cry for deliverance. How long am I going to stay in this emotional, troubled state? How long, God, until you bring deliverance? What was he waiting for? That's kind of difficult to determine from this particular psalm. Perhaps what he was waiting for was God to reveal his forgiveness to him for his sins. But I don't think that we can be certain of that. How long had he been waiting? Again, this is the second question I tried to ask myself in reference to each of these psalms. And again, it's difficult sometimes to put a precise time frame upon how long he had been waiting for God's deliverance. But we know he had been waiting long enough for him to grow weary of his groanings. Notice verse 6, I am weary with my groanings. Which would seem to indicate a rather large amount of time had elapsed. He says, all the night make I my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears. I don't know, maybe I'm incorrect, but it seems to me that that would entail at least two nights, right? One night he was sleeping on his bed, and one night he was sleeping on the couch, but wherever he was shedding tears. He said he shed so many tears that it was like he was swimming in his bed. So again, to the psalmist, a long amount of time had elapsed. But again, a long time is somewhat relative, isn't it? You know, Titus, he's at that age where he asks, you know, quite often, will it be a long time? And, you know, until we go to camp, will it be a long time? And until we go to vacation, will it be a long time? You know, to him, 2 or 3 days is a long time. Sometimes 2 or 3 hours is a long time. It's kind of relative. They say that time flies when you're having fun. Matter of fact, Titus was, he said that to me yesterday in regards to something. You know, if we're playing outside, does time go by fast? Somebody must have told him time flies when you're having fun. But you know, when you're in the midst of trials, it seems to creep along. But again, just by virtue of the psalmist asking the question, how long? You get the impression that an awful lot of time had passed. Did his help then ever come? Well, the psalm is said to be divided into two parts. The first 7 verses have the psalmist's plea, his cry for deliverance and help. But the last 3 verses, verses 8 to 10, declare the psalmist's confidence. And notice those verses with me. It says in verse 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Now it may be difficult for us to comprehend how this psalmist can both be giving his plea and then also speaking of his deliverance in the same passage. Perhaps it's because the psalm was written after the deliverance came to fruition. Or perhaps it's just simply because the Bible is divine in its origin. But again, it's like the psalmist changes channels. He shifts gears. He's speaking now of a completely different subject. He's not crying for deliverance, but he's exclaiming, God's heard my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication, verse 9 says. The Lord will receive my prayer. So again, in the first part of the psalm, he's wondering, Lord, where are you? When will you hear my pleas? When will you hear my cry? When will you deliver me? But in verse number 9, he says, the Lord has heard me. And in verse number 10, he says, and let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed. Suddenly, God now has exalted him above his enemies. What was the psalmist waiting for? Well, we can't be real certain. How much time elapsed? Again, we can't be certain of that, but it appeared to be an awful long time to the psalmist. And did he ever receive help? Absolutely. Then look at Psalm chapter 13, where I read our text from. Psalm chapter 13 has been called the How Long Psalm. And that's because the question is asked not only once, But in the first two verses, it's asked four times. Notice, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, perhaps in humor, called it the howling psalm, because the psalmist was continuously crying, how long? But what was the psalmist waiting for? Again, Charles Spurgeon said, the psalm cannot be referred to any special event or period in David's history and David's life, and that's who wrote the psalm. And all attempts to find it a birthplace are but guesses. And so again, as you read and meditate upon this particular psalm, it becomes difficult to determine what it is that the psalmist was waiting for. But we do know that he was waiting for God to do something. He was waiting. How long was he waiting? Again, a precise time is difficult to determine. But he had been waiting long enough to think God had forgotten all about him. Notice what he said there in verse 1. How long will thou forget me? Let me ask you a question. Did God really forget him? No. But that's how he felt. He had waited long enough to think that God had hid his face from him. That's what he asked in the second phrase of the verse. How long will thou hide thy face from me? Had God hidden his face from David? I don't think so. But that's the way it appeared. He said he had continual sorrow in his heart. He had it daily. Daily. So days evidently had passed. But how many days exactly? We can't be sure. He says, how long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Maybe that gives us some type of indication as to when this took place in David's life. Perhaps it's even when Absalom, his son, revolted against him. But it's unlikely that he would have referred to Absalom as his enemy. So we don't know the exact circumstances under which David pens these words. We don't know a precise time that had passed. But you know what? Again, in this particular psalm, we do find that his help did come. It almost appears in this psalm as well to be divided into two sections. The cries of David in the first four verses, and then his song of praise in verses 5 and 6. Notice verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And so it does appear again that the psalmist's cries were eventually heard. And he received the help that he was looking for from God. Let me make one more observation about this chapter. Look at verse number 4 with me and notice what it says. It says, and this is, he wants deliverance from God. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Ponder that statement for a moment. He says, one of the reasons, God, I want you to deliver me and come to my aid is so that those that trouble me won't be able to rejoice when I am moved. You know, one of the things that we're tempted with when we're in the midst of a lengthy trial is to compromise, is to change in a bad manner. I mentioned jokingly as well a couple of weeks ago, due to the lack of increase in our attendance, it almost makes me want to have a circus. Bring in a clown. Have the motorcycle jump our bus. You know, something that would attract people. Again, those thoughts come to my mind, but they're very quickly pushed out of my mind.
Amen.
But I'm just simply highlighting one of the things that you could be tempted with when you have to endure a lengthy trial is to compromise, to check, to move, it says. And when you do that, then your enemies rejoice. Because it says, see how we pressured him into compromising. And that's what the devil wanted to do with Job. Wanted to pressure him into compromising, into cursing God. But Job never did. He never changed. And we need to make sure that that never happens. I hear all the time, I read in a Fundamental Independent Baptist publication this week, that our message never changes, our methods do. Now, I can agree with that to a certain extent. But someone better define what they mean by that. Our methods change, does that mean we bring in rock and roll music? Absolutely not. Because rock and roll music does not glorify God. It's fleshly. I sometimes wonder if modern day Christendom really understands what the word fleshly means anymore. Mm-hmm. Fleshly, does it appeal to the flesh or the spirit? Rock and roll appeals to the flesh, not the spirit. Our methods may change in that we witness via means of the internet, via means of Facebook, via means of a blog, but our methods don't change in an unscriptural manner.
That's right.
We don't go out and do surveys to find out what people in the community want in a church so that we can bring it to them and they would come and attend. That's unscriptural.
Mm-hmm.
Lost people don't mind the things of God, and you're going to ask them what they want in a church. The church, by the way, is the people.
That's right.
And church is for God's people.
Right.
To grow and to be edified. And we don't want to gear church, quote unquote, for the unsaved, for lost people. We get them saved, then they'll have a desire to come to church. But again, I think in this psalm we see that one of the tendencies is to compromise when you're in the midst of a lengthy trial, but don't let that happen to you. Then turn to Psalm chapter 35. Psalm chapter 35. Let me just read the verse first that has the question, how long? It says in verse 17, Lord, how long will thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. Think about that first phrase. Lord, how long will thou look on? You know, in this particular psalm, David recognizes that God is watching, that God is aware. But what he says is God is not intervening. God is not doing anything. And so he's saying, God, how long are you just going to look on? How long are you just going to watch? When are you going to do something to rescue me from my enemies? And that's what he's waiting for in this psalm. In verse 1 he said, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. His enemies, and again, we don't know which specific enemies he is referencing at this point, but his enemies are fighting against him. He says in verse 3, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So people are persecuting David. Look also at verse number 7. It says, for without cause they have hid for me their net in a pit. They're setting a trap for David, trying to get him to fall into it. Notice verse 11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. David's enemies had set false witnesses to testify against him. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. He says, you know, when his trials came, all they did was laugh and scorn and mock. But you know what? When they were sick, when they had trouble, I put on sackcloth, and I mourned, and I prayed for them. But that's not what they did for me. Not at all. Notice verse 15. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. Again, David is crying out in this particular psalm that God would rescue him from his enemies. And so let me read verse 17 again. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? When is it, God, that you're going to do something about my circumstances? He says, rescue my soul. How long was David waiting? He waited long enough for his enemies to plot and carry out their evil plans. He waited long enough for his enemies to be sick and for him to be sick. Had to at least go through the winter season. He waited long enough for the character of both parties to be revealed. The character of himself versus the character of his enemies. He waited long enough for them to have multiple feasts. In verse 16 it references feasts. So again, we don't know the precise amount of time that had elapsed. But we know to David it seemed like a long time. And that's why he cried out. How long? Did his help ever come? I believe his help did come, and there are two ways we know this. If we examine David's life, we see that God delivered him from his brother's false accusations, from Saul who desired to kill him, from Shimei who cursed him and, remember, kicked stones upon his head. God vindicated David. God delivered him from Absalom's revolt. Time and time again, when we examine David's life, we find that God always delivered him from his trials. I believe if we were to read the entire contents of this psalm, we would also find that God delivered David from whatever circumstances it was that he was facing at this time. In verse 27 he said, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. You know, again, here's one of these psalms that looks like it's divided into two parts. The psalmist cries for help, and then his song of joy that God helped. Let me just read to you Psalm chapter 74, verse 10. It says, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? In Psalm 79 and verse 5, the psalmist asks, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? And again, if we were to take the time to read the contents of this psalm, we would find that the psalmist is crying out for deliverance because Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And we know that that was as a result of the people of Israel's disobedience to God. And God chastened them. And so after the destruction of Jerusalem and during their time in captivity, you find the people of Israel often asking the question, how long? How long will our holy city be trampled under the feet of Gentiles? How long, O Lord, until you restore your people? How long until you turn away your wrath and until you turn away your anger? And you know, we know the people of Israel had to wait 70 years. Here's one such example where we know the precise amount of time that the people of Israel had to wait until God brought deliverance. And it was 70 years. And after the 70 years, he had Cyrus, king of Persia, make a decree that the people of Israel could go back and rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem and the walls around it. And that's what the book of Ezra and Nehemiah are all about. Were the cries of the psalmist heard? Absolutely. Psalm 89 and verse 46 says, "How long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever?" Psalm 90 and verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." Psalm 94 and verse 3 says, "Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph?" In this particular psalm, what was the psalmist waiting for? He was waiting for justice. He was waiting for the wicked to be judged and God to be exalted. How long had he been waiting? Well, you know what, as I thought about this and contemplated it, I realized that the children of God have been praying this prayer since the fall of Adam. And they'll continue to pray it, by the way, through the great tribulation period. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 6 and verse 10, it says of the saints in heaven, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Here we find, even in the New Testament, off into the future, in the great tribulation period, the saints in heaven who have been persecuted, who have been martyred, will be asking God the question, "How long?" And will their cries go unheeded? No. Because shortly after they cry these words, the Lord Jesus Christ will come riding on a white horse with a sword out of his mouth to bring vengeance upon the ungodly. Did the psalmists, like the psalmist in Psalm 94, receive his help? Absolutely. Justice will be performed into the future. So again, in summary, as we look at these psalms where the psalmist asked the question, "How long?" What types of things were the psalmist waiting for? Sometimes we see that they were waiting to be exalted over their enemies. Sometimes we see that the nation of Israel was waiting for it to be restored, its nation to be restored. But we can't always identify exactly what it is that the psalmist was waiting for. But we know that he was always waiting for the Lord to do something. And perhaps the ambiguous nature of some of these psalms is done on purpose so that they might apply to the many circumstances we find ourselves in when we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" How long have they been waiting as we examine these passages? Well, again, the exact number of days or weeks or months is most of the time unclear. But however, as I said, what constitutes a long time is relative. To the weary soul, weeks may seem like months. To the troubled, months may seem like years. And to the sick of heart, years may seem like decades. If you find yourself in the midst of your own lengthy trial, it may seem to have went on forever and ever. But you know, there's comfort and help that's found in each of these passages. Because as I looked at every one of them, and I looked at the cries of the psalmist who said, "How long?" Though they had to wait extended periods of time, God always helped. He always came to the rescue, or He said He will come to their rescue. Because the cry of that last psalmist I mentioned is still waiting to be answered, where God brings judgment upon this world and upon the ungodly and exalts His servants and His children. That day is still coming. But as you look at these psalms, and you look at this question, "How long?" you need to be encouraged. Because at the end of most of those psalms, we find the psalmist praising God for His aid, His deliverance, and for His goodness. Matter of fact, if I was to take you through and look at each of those psalms specifically, you'll find in one of them, one of the reasons that the psalmist can maintain a positive approach to his circumstances is because he looks back at how God always delivered His people in the past. God has given us the Old Testament. Why? As an example. And we can look back and see how God operated in the Old Testament and be assured that that's how He's going to operate now in the New Testament. In the book of Judges, when His people cried unto Him over and over again, what did He do? He came to their rescue. And we can be confident that if we cry unto the Lord in our time of trial, He's going to come to the rescue. I hope I'm not presumptuous to say this, but if our prayer is, Lord, how long? How long until You increase our attendance? How long until You allow us to see people saved? How long until You bless this ministry? Isn't He going to answer that? I don't think that the questions like are asked here in the book of Psalms and asked of us sometimes should lead us to doubt and disbelief. God wouldn't have placed all of these here if He did not intend for them to help us. I'm simply saying I don't think it's always wrong to ask the question of the Lord, how long? How long? I don't know. Maybe it is impatience, but I don't know that it's always a bad thing. I know sometimes what God wants us to do is to wait on the Lord. Just to wait on Him. To build in us endurance. But what does it say there in the book of Isaiah? If we will wait on the Lord. That it says that our strength will be renewed. That we'll run at some point in the future, right? And not grow weary. It's like we'll be riding on the wings of an eagle. If we just wait on the Lord. There's another phrase to study. Wait on the Lord. God has a lot more patience than any of us do. Think about all the phrases that He uses. Wait on the Lord. How long? I hope looking at some of these psalms has helped you. I know it might be very helpful for us to take a lot more time and look at them. But I'll encourage you to do that on your own, because if you aren't in a place today where you're asking the Lord how long, you may very well be in that place into the future. But just rest in this, that when the psalmist asked that question of the Lord, when he waited for God to deliver him, God always did. God always did. And I'm confident that He'll also come to our aid and help.
Yes, sir.
And bless us in our lives and bless this ministry. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the help and comfort that we find in the Scriptures. Lord, I don't know if there are circumstances in some of our members' lives that's causing them to ask this question, how long? I know that that's been a question that I have asked perhaps for some time now. And Lord, I pray that we'd recognize in these Psalms that when the psalmist asked such a question, You eventually always came to his aid. And Lord, You've been faithful to deliver Your people and answer their prayers in the past, and that's what gives us confidence that You're going to do that off into the future. Lord, we know, as they even cry in the book of the Revelation during the great tribulation period, that You will come and revenge and Your children, Your people who have been persecuted and martyred, and You'll set everything right. And Lord, we look forward to a day when true justice is brought forth. We look forward to a day where Your enemies are put down and You are exalted to Your rightful place. But Lord, we also look for a day wherein You bless this local church. We know that we're living in spiritually dark times, but we also know that you're able to do exceedingly above and beyond even what we could think. And Lord, we know that your hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. We know there are people even here in Shepherdsville that need to be born again, and no doubt you're working in the hearts of some of those people. And God, I pray that you'd use us to see them saved, and use us to help them in their walk with Christ. God bless this ministry. My cry is, how long must we go on witnessing until we see people saved? How long must we go on inviting people before many come to church? How long must we serve before we see much fruit from our labors? Lord, we don't know how long we have to wait, but help us to be patient. And as our memory verse says, help us not to grow weary in well-doing, but God, help us to reap if we don't faint, if we don't quit. So God, take the message and use it. Use it not only in my heart and life today, but use it in the hearts and lives of your people. Use it to encourage us to keep going, knowing that you, in your timing, will bless. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that's not saved, that's not born again, help them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ today. And I pray this in His name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 478. I need thee every hour.